All right. Now, how was everybody's week? Good? It was too fast. Well, if you ask Lindsay and Ben, they'll say that their weekend is going too fast, too. All right. And Sue Ellen, I'm going to pick on you one more time. So you talked about your scripture journal. In your scripture journal, does that help you memorize scriptures and their locations? Do you use it for that, or?
Not so much for memory work, as much for comfort.
Comfort, okay.
When I get anxious or I get scared.
You know you've got a collection that you can kind of turn to.
And it works also for when I'm joyful.
Yeah. Right. Well, so I have a really tough time memorizing scripture in terms of this is its location and this is exactly what it says. I can remember phrasing of the passage to some extent or to a great extent at times, but now I can't tell you what verse, chapter and verse it is. And that's the issue I have, but I know all of us have a little bit different issue when it comes to memorizing scripture or God's word. But you've heard me talk about the fact that I feel it's extremely important that all of us read through the Bible, not just once, but ongoing. Start to finish, read through the Bible. And if we're not doing that, how committed are we to God? Are we really committed? If we're not going to put the time and effort into reading his entire word, how committed are we really? And we can't use the excuse, well, I've been studying this topic and this topic and this topic. Those are good things to do. But if we're not reading through his entire word, we're not getting a feel of his map. Where things are at, and why they're in the order maybe that they're in, or just how often they appear in Scripture. And then those connecting dots, like you thought this Scripture stood alone by itself, you thought this one stood alone by itself, but after a couple times you go, oh, wow, they actually mesh right together, and the entire Bible does that. But if we never read the entire Bible, we miss out on so many different connection points. And today we're going to kind of start on that. We're going to dwell in one sense on a single verse. And it's one that you've heard me teach on before, but not from this aspect. And it's Matthew 23:23. This really should be a memory verse for several reasons. You've heard me teach on it from the standpoint of tithing. Does anybody know what verse it is now? Something like giving you enough clues? Huh?
23.
Yep, 23:23. Matthew 23:23. And the reason I feel it's so important to know it on the topic of tithing is because very clearly we see in your Bible, you can literally see if you have a red letter edition that this is Christ speaking. You can see who he's speaking to. And that he tells us very clearly that tithing has not been done away with in any sense of the form, period. That it should still be adhered to. But again, that's not the reason we're going to dwell on the verse today. So let's read 23:23, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, or cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. So Christ has just lambasted the scribes and Pharisees. If you read through the chapter of Matthew 23, you'll see some of the strongest language that Christ used, and he didn't just use it once. But he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, so we should know a little bit about them. The scribes. These were educated individuals who had not only learned to read, but also to write. And they had been taught to copy scripture and keep it as pure as possible. That was their job description. And due to their knowledge of scripture, they were often sought out to interpret it. The Pharisees. This was a group of people who were leaders of the political and religious landscape. Doesn't mean that they were necessarily priests. They were just in the political and religious landscape as leaders. They always came from affluent backgrounds, affluent families, families of power and wealth. It was just assumed that because in their background they had power and wealth, that they should be made leaders of some sort. And the Pharisees would then declare and impose laws over the Jews. Notice I didn't say godly laws. They just decided on their own interpretation, to impose things towards the Jews. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Again, Christ has a lot to say about these two groups. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." Why does he say that? Because again, during that day, they're the ones who seem to be making the decisions or doing the major academic teaching of theology. "Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it." Seems a little bit odd to phrase it that way. "But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach." So they know what's in God's true scripture. And there's a lot of times they're choosing to walk around it in one way or another. "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students." Again, in chapter 23, Christ uses some of the strongest language we see in the Bible. He calls the scribes and the Pharisees of that day hypocrites 6 times. When's the last time you called somebody a hypocrite? But you didn't use it lightly, did you? This is something that takes a little bit of time before you get to the point where you say, okay, this is a hypocrite and I need to call them out on it. And he calls them that 6 times. And we know him to be pretty merciful and kind and gentle. He's not in Matthew 23. 5 other times he calls them blind or blind fools. When's the last time you called somebody that? Yeah, this really is harsh. In Matthew 23:33, he says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." And then the scary sentence, "How can you escape being sentenced to hell?" Christ makes it pretty clear that their imposing of their religious law was not glorifying his Father's law in any way. Because these are the people who chastise Christ for healing on the Sabbath. Eating in the field on the Sabbath. And not making the disciples adhere to their ceremonial hand washings. So back to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. So they were tithing. Not a bad thing. They're tithing mint, dill, and cumin. What's that really mean? So if you're familiar with dill and cumin, those are the part of the plant that's usable are the seeds. Not simply for replanting, but also for eating. Basically, they're spice, you know, something that adds flavor to other food. So the dill and cumin, those seeds, they're smaller than a grain of rice. They're not real big. Mint, they tithed on their mint. Most of you, I hope, are familiar with fresh mint. A lot of us find it growing around our yards. It's not hard to spot. I don't know if you knew it, but St. John's, Michigan is one of the world's leaders in terms of mint production in the world. It's not the largest, but has a lot of mint comes out of St. John's, Michigan. And here in another, I think it's about mid-July, in the evenings, when the wind's kind of calm and it's warm out, you can drive a handful of roads, and if you have your windows, you don't even need your windows down. But it's almost breathtaking, you know, the aroma that comes in off those fields when it's getting close to harvest of it. But the mint, we can use it as a fresh herb, you know, pluck it, and we can grind it up or shred it up and kind of sprinkle it on and make use of it that way, but it's not going to keep. So what keeps of the mint is the oil. And so you can go and you can grab a really big handful of mint leaves and you can crush them. And you're going to end up with several drops of oil. Not a lot, but the oil is very potent. It will go a long ways. But from that large, big handful, you're only going to end up with several drops. And that's what Christ is trying to get across is you tithe on the tiniest of things. And they should have. He's not correcting them for that. But they're busybodies, is what he's telling them. You focused on that, but you forgot something. Back to verse 23. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So neglect. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We're distracted. And usually, we're distracted because of self-indulgence. There's a pride issue coming into play. Most of the time. Not all the time. I could be distracted by a bug trying to fly into my ear right now. That's not a prideful situation. But in one sense, I guess it is, because I'm trying to protect myself, aren't I? But there's most of the time, the reason we neglect something is because we choose to stay focused on something that has an aspect of prideful influence. Again, it doesn't mean that the current activity is wrong or sinful, but maybe we choose to dwell there too long. Anything wrong with watching something on the TV? Nope. But what we watch or how much we watch could obviously become a major opportunity for neglect of other things. Christ isn't only warning of neglect, because neglect often leads to hypocrisy and pride. These then lead to the breaking of the first commandment. We're not just serving our God, but now we choose to serve another God other than our Creator, and that God usually is us. I choose to please me right now. And when we do that, we break the first commandment because we have removed from God the ability to be our God, and in the moment, we have chosen to take on our own decisions, despite what we know of His will. Weightier. It's a more important aspect. It's the core, the foundation, the load-carrying structure. This building has a weightier matter than what we see. It's inside the walls, the girders, the steel, the brick that holds up the roof. That's the weightier matter of this building. But Christ is talking about the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith are weightier because they are components of God's character. People who think they know God but don't know or pursue the weightier matters, they don't know God. In order to know Him, you must know His weightier matters, the characteristics of Him that imbibe Him. Matters of the law. The commands and the principles given in Scripture by God, they're found throughout the entire Bible. Again, we need to read the entire Bible. But they are more concentrated in several areas. In the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, you'll find quite a bit of them concentrated there. In the prophets, which follow up after the first five books. But then in the Gospels. Verse 23 again, justice and mercy and faith, it is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Tithing was not to be neglected. But it wasn't always to be the foundation, the load-bearing aspect of the law. The acts of justice, the acts of mercy, the acts of faith, those are the priority, the foundation, the basis of God's law. I use the word acts, A-C-T-S. They're not things that we simply acknowledge, agree to. They are things that we do outwardly. If we're not doing them outwardly, we're not administering them. We don't understand them, and we're neglecting them. Over the last year and a half, some of us were blessed with being hosts or maybe being hosted. During that time, did we as individuals concentrate, prioritize acts of justice, acts of mercy, acts of faith, while not neglecting the rest of God's law? Or did we at times choose to spend our time trying to force others to simply count the little tiny seeds and the drops of oil? Let me remind you of Christ's words. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell? This is huge. We must be understanding and doing these acts. If we're not, we're of no use to our God. If the biggest things on our mind as we host or we're being hosted by somebody is a Hebrew name, a calendar, aspects of worship music, our priority is way off base. And sadly, under our name is added maybe one or two or more nicknames. Hypocrite, blind fool, viper, snake. I include myself in this because over the last year and a half, I didn't always stay focused on the weightier matters. And I allowed myself to neglect those things or some of the other aspects. But as part of the body, we must redirect on a regular basis, get back on track, get pointed back to God's will for all situations so that we're blessed with new opportunities. New opportunities that we respond as servants and disciples of Christ rather than a misguided teacher. So today we're going to concentrate on the act of justice. Several aspects of justice. This is not going to be a complete headlong dive into the topic. But one of the aspects is fairness. I want to be treated fairly. No impartiality. And I want all the facts and the influences to be considered. Evaluation. It's looking at one's actions, words, thoughts, and rendering a conclusion. But inside of that, there has to be fairness, right? That all of the facts and influences were considered. And there was no impartiality. But then there's sentencing. The consequence of an action, word, or thought. And again, we want that to be fair. Justice. It's a requirement, a command, an expectation by God. Zechariah 7. I'll turn back there. Zechariah 7 and verse 9 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." Again, it's an act that requires equality, mercy, and kindness. But he finishes up that passage with, we're not to devise evil against one another. Why didn't he say against the world? Why did he say one another? Because it's people inside of the body that usually want to cause the problems inside of the body. So when we meet with other aspects of the body, we absolutely must concentrate on acts of justice, mercy, and faith. When we decide to enact judgment outside of its godly traits, We are deciding again that God's taking too long in something, and we should step in and do the job for him. So if we look down on someone who's reading their Bible, who's praying to God, but maybe they're not keeping the Sabbath exactly the way we do. Maybe they don't treat foods the exact same way we do. Maybe they use a Hebrew name rather than an English name. If we're looking at those aspects first, and we decide to condemn them for it, or simply avoid them, we have devised evil in our heart. Let's go to Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Says, shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on the fast day, and you oppress all of your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike away the wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down and head like a bulrush, and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast day, a day acceptable for the Lord? Is not this the fast day that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interest on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, serving your own interest, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A major part of the act of justice is our going out of our way to see who around us has been mistreated or has less than us. Then doing something about it. We need to have equal treatment for all. Leviticus 24 and verse 22 says, you shall have one law for the alien and for the citizen, for I am the Lord your God. Do you notice back there as we read Isaiah 58, again, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the body. and how they treated each other, how we treat each other. We're to have special concern for those without power. So Proverbs 31 in verse 8. Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy.
What was that scripture
again? That one's Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full. Psalm 68 and verse 5. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. We better not do anything against them because he makes it clear he is watching over them as well. We must not simply treat all equally. We must also go out and look for those who lack in power and then balance that power. The act of justice is an act of radical generosity. Radical generosity. Here a few weeks ago, we spoke about just being generous and realizing the fact that none of this is ours. The shirt isn't mine. The microphone's not mine. The carpet, the vehicle outside, none of it is ours. It's God's. We're simply stewards of all that is his. And with that, we get to be radically generous. Job 31 and verse 16. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fall, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not eaten from it, for from my youth, I reared the orphan like a father, and from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or a poor person without covering, whose loins have I not blessed me, who have not blessed me, and who has not warned me with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the orphan because I saw I had supporters at the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. Job understood that none of this is his and that he is to be radically generous. It's not a case where there will be a time when finally you can start showing justice. We're commanded now and forever to do justice. There is always someone in a lesser state than you or me. And this we are judged in. Let's go to James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, And if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs in the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who oppress you. Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will not be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah. I want you to think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember why they were destroyed? Let's keep going. Isaiah 1 and verse 12. Verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough with burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Who's he talking to here? The rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling on of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Some of us for a while thought it was just sexual immorality, didn't we? Notice he didn't even bring that part of it up. He said, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead the widow. They hadn't been doing that. They were taking advantage of all in them. You know, Christ is quite an example for us because he was born poor. And at his death, he only had the clothing on his back for them to distribute. Yet he gave everything, literally everything, in abundance, so that all of us, everyone, could have the opportunity for eternal life. We're being judged on how well we follow his example of acts of justice. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, act with justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and shed innocent blood in his place, or in this place. We're not to be oppressors to any individual or group of individuals. We are to continually stand out as kind, loving, and generous to all. Ezekiel 16. Verse 49. Again, what was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed for? This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did abominable things before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. How much do we possess? What all has God given us to steward over? Are we being generous with it? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We're being judged right now by God on our acts of justice. Are we radically generous and employing equality in every step? Mark 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered, the first is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Yet we keep choosing to teach other commandments as if they were greater. As we do so, we're telling God that he's not doing his job quick enough. That he should have already opened their eyes to whatever the issue is. We get so focused on all the other commandments that God clearly put us in charge of policing, right? That we forget the greatest. Forgetting that all were also made in the image of God. And if we refuse to show extraordinary love towards them, we show dishonor and disdain for our Father and all of his creation. We're going to have new opportunities to show acts of justice. They may be moments away. They may be days away. But we're going to have new opportunities. It doesn't matter if we passed or failed the last opportunity. What matters is what we have learned and what we're willing to do different during the next opportunity.